हरिः ॐ सहनावावतु सहनौ भुनक्तु सह वीर्यङ्करवावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति शान्ति शान्तिः ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिव सरि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
Page 73. Chapter 5, Narada concludes his teaching to Vasudeva. Sri Chamasa continued, adoring women in their homes dedicated to sex life, they give each other blessings and perform sacrifice without distributing food or gifts, and kill animals to make a living, not aware that it is sinful. Footnote 30. Prahlad Maharaj calls such persons griha vratanam. Because of their uncontrolled senses, persons too addicted to materialistic life make progress towards hellish conditions and repeatedly chew that which has already been chewed. Their inclinations towards Krishna are never aroused, either by the instruction of others, by their own efforts, or by the combination of both. Right. So they perform their duties, then they support each other, but they don't actually do the things that should be done when it comes to the technical things. So they may be living these lifestyles seemingly of a dvija, but they're not actually performing. They're doing the things, they perform the sacrifice, they give each other the blessings and things like that. They're not distributing food, they're not distributing gifts, which is a major part of the process. They're only doing those things that they will see direct benefit from. I do the sacrifice, I'll get benefit from that.
Yes.
But if I give in charity and food, that costs me money. I'm losing money now.
Yes.
So it's not that they're so much situated in the understanding of the future. Right? They kill animals, they do all these different things, they don't understand it's sinful. They think it's normal. Like modern society, they think, you know, animal eating is just normal. That's just food. That's what you have to do. It's like you can't. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. They worship young women instead of great sages. They give each other blessings such as, may you have wealth, garlands, sandalwood, and women. In their house, sex life is the ultimate engagement. They perform sacrifices in which there is no distribution of food or donations. They kill goats in order to make a living without understanding that killing is wrong. Sri Chamasa continued, with pride and wealth, power, good birth, education, renunciation, beauty, strength, and performance of rituals, they become foolish and cruel and disrespect the devotees along with the Lord. Footnote 31. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur assigns verses 6, 7, and 9 to Bhagavad Akramichimala, chapter 13, entitled Sadhana Bhakti, executed exclusively by taking shelter of the holy name. Aikantiki Namashraya Sadhana Bhakti, which is in the Abhideya section of the Thakur's book. So, that means they're going to, the pure devotees are going to avoid these. Right? Mm-hmm. So if you're focused on Krishna, then you're not focused on these things. If it's devotional service, then you're not distracted by power, good birth, education, renunciation, beauty, strength, and performance of rituals. But because for them, they're materialistic, for them, this is what's important. And because of that, then they focus on that. They don't focus on the Lord. Right? These unintelligent people do not hear about the Lord, worthy of worship and proclaimed in the Vedas, who is situated in all beings at all times, but who is not affected, like the sky. Instead, they speak continuously about material topics. Footnote 32. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur assigns verse 10 to Bhagavad Akramichimala, chapter 14, entitled Analysis of Unfavorable Conditions for Bhakti, Bhakti Anukulya Vichara, which is in the Abhideya section of the Thakur's book. In this world, people are always attracted to sex, meat eating, and intoxication. This is not a rule in scriptures, but there is an arrangement through marriage and sacrifice so they can eventually give up these acts. Right, so because of these inclinations, then the Vedas will regulate. But the idea of this regulation is that through this, then they will give these things up. Right? Because once you, when you regulate something, then something starts to, take on. If it's something that you can do, and you should do it these particular times, it's not as attractive. What's attractive is whenever I feel like I can do. You understand? That's why there's such lack of interest or even opposition to the Vedic principle. Because it establishes goodness, which means things are regulated. Right? They're authorized for certain times, certain ways and different things. And that's not what people want. People want whenever they feel, that's when it happens. You understand? And it's just like, okay, you can eat pizza whenever you feel like it. So even though you don't eat it so often, but it's more interesting. But if we say every Thursday night is pizza night, you know, and so then you think, well, hey, why don't we have this? No, it's pizza night. So then you have, so then it regulates, so it's not as enthusing anymore. So that's the whole idea of the Vedic system, is those things that are valuable, you regulate to make sure you are doing them. And those things that aren't valuable, you regulate, they become less interesting. Does that make sense? So even though it appears to be a similar thing, is that because the things you should do will be working from the mode of goodness. So then in the beginning it's bitter, so following all the regulation isn't nice, but at the end it becomes sweet. Right? But then all the things in the mode of passion, then they seem to be nice, but after a while you find this is not so important. But because it's regulated and it's duty, then it fits you in. And then when it's something you don't require, then it's given up. So, does that make sense? Someone has to understand that's the whole.
Maharaj, many times this niceness is only in the mind. We think that it will give happiness.
Yeah. Of course, it's always there. But when it comes up due to whim, because the feeling is there to back it up, therefore it appears to be more nice. But if it's regulated, then it's not as nice. You know what I'm saying? You know, at the beginning it may seem, but after a while then... But that's the idea, is you regulate it. Otherwise, by whim, then you'll always do whatever you feel like. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates, one may ask, why are sex life and meat eating condemned if they are prescribed in the Vedas? It is said, ritau varyam upeyat. One should approach one's wife in her season. Ashvalayana Shrauta Sutra. It is also said, huta seisham bakshayet. One should eat the remnants of sacrifice. Sex life, meat eating, and intoxication are always attractive and always indulged in. Sex is natural and meat-eating intoxication are indulged in because of family tradition. There is thus the need of an injunction for attaining these items. Chodana means an order to attain what one does not have. One may ask, right? So then, yeah, one may ask, but it's seen in the Vedas that there are orders to indulge in sex. Arrangements have been made for sex, meat-eating and intoxication through weddings and sacrifices. If it is impossible to remain without sex, meat, or intoxication, arrangements are made through marriage and sacrifice. Shruti says, Shrauta manyam sura grahan grinati. One drinks liquor in the Shrauta mani sacrifice. Permission alone is given for these acts, so it is not actually an order or vidhi. Right? So they're saying, no, but when it's prescribed in the Vedas, no, it's only prescribed in these particular sacrifices. And you don't have to do those sacrifices. But someone who's interested, they'll do these sacrifices, and then at that regular time, then they can take part in these things. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So it's not that they're prescribed in the Veda. They're there to regulate those who are going to be interested in those things. Yeah. That's the whole point. Yeah. Right? You know, so if you're interested in sex, you get married. Yeah. Right? And then in marriage, then you approach in season. So like this, then the whole thing works. So it regulates. And so from that, then it reduces the interest. But you don't have to get married. You don't have to perform these sacrifices. You know what I'm saying? You know, you don't have to have, 100 kids. Like that. You know, it's regulated. That's the whole idea. And then from that, you start to look for somewhere else. Right, so then one looks to the sadhana, one's other activities, that these are going to be satisfaction. Because all these other things being connected with the senses and the mind, then they're going to not give satisfaction at some point. So if you've regulated them and you're working on the basis of shastra, then the shastra also explains when these things, at what points then you move on from these. Like the vanaprasthas, they're not performing these kinds of sacrifices. The brahmacharis aren't sannyasis, they're only grihasthas. Right? So there's a time when you're not doing these things. It's natural you move on from that. But if it's not regulated, you do anything at any time and there'll be no control. Right? So, does that make sense?
Yeah.
The goal is extinction of sex, meat eating, and intoxication. One should approach one's wife, but only at the time of when the wife can bear children, avoiding 5 inauspicious days, only at night, and only when there is a desire for children. This is done with the intention of encouraging the person to give up these desires. Vidhir adyantam apraptau niyama pakshi ke sati. Tatra chanyatra cha praptau parishankhya vidhiyate. A vidhi is a rule that cannot be established except the scriptural statement itself. A vidhi that favors one alternative over another is called niyama. A vidhi is called parishankhya when it specifies one among different alternatives. Tantra varika kumarila. Right, so means, so the vidhi is a rule established by shastra, right? So then when it shows this one is better, this one is better than that one, then that is niyama, right? Like that. And so then, because you're avoiding what you avoid, right? So that, like that. Yeah. And then when you have many alternatives instead of just two, because generally if there's two means one's right, one's wrong. And then when you have many that are possibilities, then which one should be chosen, and that's called this parishankhya. Does that make sense? So you have rules, what you do, what you don't do. So that will be your yama niyama. Right? So yama is that, niyama is what you do, yama is what you don't do. Right? So, yeah.
In marriage, this rule can be adjusted according to the varna, ashram?
That may be. But then if that's adjusted like that, then you're functioning within that capacity. You have to stay within that.
Yes.
Like that. Because otherwise it won't work. But if you're going, the Vaishnav just naturally avoids all these things because, they're not favorable for Krishna consciousness. Right? And so then, in that, then they're engaged actually in the brahminical platform, even though their occupation may not be, but as they're functioning within the ashram aspect and within the, their devotional service, it's within that brahminical consideration. Right? While the other, then the flavor of their varna will come into the ashram. Not that it needs to, but it just does. Like that. So one always has to be careful is that if you're going to take that one, then you have to function there. Right? Yeah. These rules do not order mandatory action. Those rules that do not order mandatory action are not called vidhi, but a niyama or parikshankhya. When is the rule a niyama or parikshankhya? There's no alternative parikshike asati in action.
We have dropped one entire paragraph.
We have dropped one entire path.
For those who are completely attached.
Oh, okay. For those who are completely attached to enjoyment through karmas, these definitions have one meaning. Vidhi means injunctions which are mandatory, formulated because of desire to restrict desire, or because of other rules. Examples are as follows. One should perform sandhya rites daily. One should take bath in a river during Magh month. One should not bathe at night. One should bathe during an eclipse of the moon. Right? Because only if the Shastra is saying, you would know, because one says don't bathe at night, the other one is during an eclipse of the moon. The eclipse will only happen at night.
Yes.
You know? Like that. Those rules that do not order mandatory action are called vidhi, but a niyama or parikshankhya. When is the rule a niyama or parikshankhya? Where there is no alternative, parikshe asati, in inaction. Where there is no alternative in inaction. Where one will still receive criticism or obligation for atonement for not performing the act, it is called a niyama. An example is as follows. One should approach one's wife at the proper time. At the proper time also implied that one does so because of attraction. Not approaching the wife is criticized, subject to atonement. In the definition of parishankhya, which is tatra chanyatra cha praptau parishankhya vidhiyate, the word tatra means within the vidhi. Anyatra cha means anyatra too. Thus, there are conditions, anyatra true, within the obligatory rule. It is called parishankhya. An example is given. One should eat 5 times of animal with 5 nails. When one has a desire to eat meat, one should only eat 5 animals with 5 nails and not others. Right? So in other words, you know, you couldn't eat so many of these animals on TV, because you notice they only have 4 fingers. Right? Any animation, there's only 4 fingers, so you can't eat them. Right? So no one eats Mickey Mouse, all these guys. Right?
Which animal marage doesn't have 5 nails?
Yeah. Well, not a horse, so you're not supposed to be eating a horse or a cow.
Yeah. They don't have 5.
No.
No, okay. But like a goat?
Yeah. They don't have 5 either. Dogs have 5. But I don't think they're on the list. When one has the desire to eat meat, he should only eat animals with 5 nails and not others. You know, so that's for this specific rule. This is a permission to eat meat under those conditions. But there's no fault in not eating meat. Right? So that's the point, is that there's not going to be any criticism. Right? So niyama, if you don't follow it, there'll be a problem. The parishankhya, it can be done under this condition. But if you don't follow it, it's not important that you eat meat.
Yes.
Not that, oh, we don't have to eat those with 5 nails. We can eat, you know, something else. You know? For persons mixed in renunciation of material enjoyment, there is, however, another meaning of those definitions. Oh, fixed in renunciation. A vidhi exists where there is complete necessity to perform action. An example is, one should perform daily sandhya rites. Where there is a choice of alternatives, parikshite, sati, because of asati, of the first interpretation, in the vidhi, where there is a choice of alternatives in the vidhi, and one is preferred, it is called niyama. Right? So then it takes on a slightly different. So for those who are fixed in renunciation on the nivriti, then you have those rules that you're supposed to do, and when there's a choice of some alternatives, you could get married or not. Then it's a niyama, right? Does that make sense? But for those who are on the path of pravriti, they have to get married. They have to be the brahmachari. Then they have to get married. Then they have to have children. Right? Otherwise, then there the niyama is a problem. But here it just means that there's alternatives. Does that make sense? Because so many of these things that it has to be done is only because one's on the path of karma. was not on the path of renunciation. So devotees being on the path of renunciation, they can choose whether they want to, within that, follow nivritti or pravritti. Like that. But it's not that they have to do one or the other. Does that make sense? Yeah. Sri Chamasa continued. The only proper fruit of acquired wealth is religiosity, on the basis of which one can acquire a philosophical understanding of life that eventually matures into direct perception of the absolute truth, and thus liberation from all suffering. Right? So, wealth is to be used in religious engagement. And if that is there, then one can get a philosophical understanding, right? Because from proper performance of duties, then comes knowledge and detachment. Mm-hmm. And then that will mature, because you're following, you have that understanding, then that will mature into having realization of the absolute truth. And then one gives up all material entanglement. Right? Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So if one's endeavoring for wealth, that has to be used in a religious way. Otherwise, one won't move forward. Mm-hmm. So if there's no control, no regulation, how do you move forward? Right? Mm-hmm. Materialistic persons, however, utilize their wealth simply for advancement of their family situation. They fail to see that insurmountable death will soon destroy the frail material body. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. They are unintelligent because they use wealth for material pleasure. Dharma is wealth's outstanding result. From Dharma arises spiritual knowledge along with realization, right? Because Dharma means you're going to practice it. Right? You know, you practice. So that practice, that will give you realization. From which liberation arises later, right? Because proper activities performed without attachment to the results, that will give you liberation. However, they use wealth for maintaining their bodies and other purposes in their houses. That's all. So they don't have money for charity and all these other things like that. That's why then Rupa Goswami is recommending that of the money that you have beyond the basic maintenance of things, that then now you should, a portion of that should be used for Krishna conscious sacrifice. Right? Because then from that you'll move forward. Right? Sri Chamasa continued. According to the Vedic injunctions, when wine is offered in sacrificial ceremonies, it is later to be consumed by smelling and not by drinking.
Yes.
So that must be left over from the times of the sacrifice. They know they're supposed to smell it. But okay.
Yes.
Okay. Similarly, the sacrificial offering of animals is permitted, but there's no provision for wide-scale animal slaughter. Religious sex life is also permitted, but only in marriage for begetting children, and not for sensuous exploitation of the body. Unfortunately, however, the less intelligent materialists cannot understand that their duties in life should be performed purely on the spiritual platform. Those sinful persons who are ignorant of actual religious principles, yet consider themselves to be completely pious, without compunction, commit violence against innocent animals, we're fully trusting in them. Right? Because the animals are living there with you, and you're feeding them and taking care of them, so they trust you. Because otherwise, you have a wild animal, you go up to feed, it's not going to, you know, be comfortable with that. Mm-hmm. So they fully trust that nothing's going to happen. Then, now you take them and kill them. Yeah. Then that comes under the rule that someone who has that element of friendship in that, and then you betray that trust, is considered a very major sin. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the whole point. It's not that animal life itself is so valuable. It's just that in specific, but it's that they trust you.
Yes.
And then you break that trust. That's considered very bad. Does that make sense?
Mm.
You know, it's just like if you have a friend and then they do something that breaks the trust, you consider that very serious. Mm. You might not talk to them for years or the rest of your life or like that. So, but we do that on a daily basis with the animals.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the whole point, is one has to In their next lives, such sinful persons will be eaten by the same creatures they have killed in this world. Right? So it just goes back and forth. So by karma, that's why it's going on. But you don't have to take part. You can step out of it. Right? Don't worry. Someone else will eat them. They're supposed to be eaten. Someone else will do it. You don't have to be involved. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. They do not know the Dharma described. Not understanding the meaning of statements like violence prescribed by scriptures is not violence. They kill living animals. The animals think, our protectors will not kill us. They are playing with us by showing weapons as a joke. So it means, so without the Shastra telling you, we wouldn't know that. Because you have to remember, the animals, they're smart. Just they can't understand spiritual life. So when it comes to eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, you know, or birth, death, old age, and disease, they fully understand what's going on. You know, you get sick, the animals will feel bad, and, you know, child is born, then the animals get excited also, new member of the family, all these things. All this goes on, because they understand that much. But we take it they understand nothing, because there's no soul, it's just somehow or another chemical is moving around. So, but they understand, so they think if you're bringing out a knife or something like that, or like that, it's just a joke. You're just playing, you know, it's just, you know, because they're animals. You know, animals tend to be a little grosser. So, you know, gross people have gross jokes. So they can relate, okay, it's a joke, you know. Like that. But then when they see it's not a joke, then they totally freak out because they're just so, you know, disappointed. You know, I think there's probably a better word for it. They're just shocked that. But, you know, we trusted, you know, we have a relationship, we're part of the same scene, because the animal lives there, you know, you live in that house, they live in this one. You know, just like the cows live here and the horses live over there, so you live over that side. You know, everyone's got their spot. You know, the birds live up in the top, the, you know, the, how you say, the, you know, the moles live underneath and, you know, like that, and are annoying. And so it's like everybody has their place, so they just think they're part of one scene. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's the problem.
One person was telling that cow is there in family. If she sees the child is sick, she will go eat a particular herb, come back, give that pill, and the child is cured by
that. Oh, yeah, nice. Yeah, good. Having given faith to the animals they protected, they kill them. After death, in the next life, the animals will eat them. Mm-hmm. It is said. The wise say that meat is called mum sa, because in the next life I will eat the flesh of he, sa, who has eaten me, mum. So mum saha. That's the word. Narada, by his powers of yoga, showed Prachina Barhisha the animals he had sacrificed. O protector of the people, O king, look at these animals, thousands of jivas, killed by you in sacrifices without mercy. Remembering how you killed them, the animals are waiting for you to die. With great anger, they will tear you apart with their horns made of iron. Right? Srimad Bhagavatam 4:25-78. Right, because you cheated them. So now you could say in sacrifice that there's no violence in animals killed by scripture. It means, yes, that you won't get the sin of having killed them. But it doesn't mean there's not a reaction. Right? So then they will kill and eat you. That will happen. But you may not have to go to hell for, you know, X amount of hundreds of thousands of lifetimes and this and that. That kind of jazz. But there's still a reaction. You understand? But, yeah. Sri Chamasa continued. Killing animals and hating the Lord, bound by affection to their bodies and relatives, they fall to hell. Those who do not have jnana for liberation and who are utterly foolish become absorbed in artha, dharma, and kama. Without any time for hearing about the Lord, they kill themselves. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. The ignorant, getting mercy from those who know the truth, are delivered. Those who know the truth are naturally delivered. But those who are not so ignorant, but do not know the truth, who exist between ignorance and knowledge, fall. Right, because those who are ignorant and they accept that they're ignorant, then they get the mercy of the devotees. But those who are ignorant, but you know, not so ignorant like that, but they are proud of what have knowledge they have and all that, then how you can't do anything for them. Right? That is explained in this verse. Those who do not have knowledge by which to attain liberation, but who are not foolish like animals, become attached to dharma, artha, and kama, not to jnan or bhakti. Let that be. When an opportunity arises, they will hear about the Lord. End quote. No, they will not attain even a moment's opportunity. They kill themselves. Mm-hmm. Right? In other words, they destroy themselves because they're not interested in hearing about the Lord. Right? So the ignorant, they don't know anything about anything. So when you explain to them about bhakti and that, they're willing to hear. Right? But those who have a little bit of understanding or knowledge, then they'll, but they have that materialistic inclination, they'll be inclined towards dharma, artha, and kama. So they're not interested in jnana and bhakti.
Yes.
Right? And even if they are smart enough, they take up jnana, they give up that, they're only interested in jnana, not bhakti. So it's always a problem. Sri Chamasa concluded, the killers of the soul are never peaceful, right? So who they kill themselves, who is the soul, not the body. Right? Because that's going to die anyway. You don't have to go out of your way to make arrangements. You just wait long enough, it's going to happen.
Guaranteed.
Just. The killers of the soul are never peaceful because they consider that human intelligence is ultimately meant for expanding material life. Right? Thus neglecting, like, you know, God gave intelligence to do that. They don't think God gave intelligence to understand Him. Right? Does that make sense? Thus neglecting their real spiritual duties, they are always in distress. They are filled with great hopes and dreams, but unfortunately these are always destroyed by the inevitable march of time. Those who have turned away from the Supreme Lord, Vasudeva, being under the spell of the Lord's illusory energy, are eventually forced to give up their so-called homes, children, friends, wives, and lovers, which were all created by the illusory potency of the Supreme Lord, and enter against their will into the darkest regions of the universe. Right, so no one wants, they have to leave, because they don't know, they just think you can go on enjoying forever. But when you have the actual understanding, then you understand you can't enjoy forever. And then when you have the full understanding, then you understand that on the spiritual platform, then you can actually have these kind of things. Does that make sense? Sri Upanishad Mantra 3 states, the killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Verses 19 to 42. Maharaj Nimi's ninth question, answered by Karabhajana. King Nimi inquired, in what colors and forms does the Supreme Personality of Godhead appear in each of the different ages? And with what names and by what type of regulative principles is the Lord worshipped in human society? Such persons described by Chamasa in the previous verses cannot be delivered except by the appearance of the Lord in this world. Having concluded this, the king asked this question. Kid Drisha means what type of form? This is what we're talking about. Right? You know, but on the bigger scale. Sri Karabhajana replied, in each of the four yugas or ages, Kriya, Satya, Treta, Dwapara, and Kali, Lord Keshava appears with various complexions, names, and forms, and is thus worshipped by various processes. In Satya Yuga, the Lord is white and four-armed, has matted locks, and wears a garment of tree bark. He carries a black deerskin, a sacred thread, prayer beads, and the rod and water pot of a brahmachari. People in Satya Yuga are peaceful, non-envious, friendly to every creature, and steady in all situations. That means it doesn't matter what happens to them, they don't become emotionally overwhelmed and all that. They are always able to use their intelligence, do what should be done and everything.
So it is goodness, man.
Yes, because they're all situated. It's goodness.
All of them?
Yeah. Yeah. Means they're all hamsas, not necessarily paramahamsas, but all hamsas. So they're all situated on that basically that kind of like that position of not being attached and like this. And then person like this, Kartabhadra and his brothers, they're paramahamsas because they're connected to the Lord, they're devotional. Right? So that would be the standard. The Yuga Avatar is there to take up that position of devotion, but they might just be situated there as, you know, just transcendental nice guys. Okay. They worship the Supreme Personality by austere meditation and by internal and external sense control. In Satyayuga, the Lord is glorified by the names Hamsa, Suparna, Vaikuntha, Dharma, Yogeshwara, Amala, Ishwara, Purusha, Avyakta, and Paramatma. So then these would be different aspects of the forms that are worshipped in there. So we see is that internal and external sense control. Right? Because in this age, as long as there's external sense control, then you're considered sense controlled. Like that. Even if inside is going crazy, as long as you don't do anything about the crazy, then it's okay. Right? But we also, because that's a disturbance, then by Krishna consciousness, then one can get to the point where even internally, the mind is also controlled. Right? Because if it's not about Krishna, there's no interest. Like that. So they're just pointing out in that age that both internal and external are there. So because they have that control, that's why even if they think about something they shouldn't, you can get a reaction for it.
Yes.
Right?
Here it is also said austere meditation.
Yeah, means through the Ashtanga yoga system.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Yeah, because that's quite austere. Right? You know, sitting in one place for 60,000 years, not moving, not breathing, you know, like that.
Because they have a long life.
They
have a longer life.
Yeah, 100,000 years. Yeah. But even if they spend 10,000, you know, they're quick at it.
Yes.
You know, still. The BBT purport states, the sage Kartabhadra Namuni is replying to Videharaj Nimi's question about the varieties of the Lord's incarnations. In Satyayuga, the Lord's color is white, and he wears tree bark and a black deerskin as an ideal meditative brahmachari. So black deerskin also means Brahman brahmachari. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur has explained the Lord's various names in Satyayuga as follows. Those who are realized know the supreme reality of the personality of Godhead as Paramatma. Those souls who are situated in the religious system of Varnashram glorify him as the Hamsa, who is transcendental to all Varnas and Ashrams. Persons absorbed in gross matter consider him to be Suparna, the beautiful winged, basis of the conceptions of cause and effect, who flies within the subtle sky of the soul, as described in Chandogya Upanishad. Right, so then beautiful wing, because then he can move about, he's free, and things like that. Because you always, you know, that's something that's higher, something nicer. Persons accustomed to wandering within this universe of subtle and gross matter, created by the Lord's illusory potency, chant his name Vaikuntha. Right, so then they're to be transcendental. Person deprived of the power of transcendental meditation, dharana, who are thus subject to falling from the path of religion, glorify him as dharma, or religion personified. So whatever is the either strength that they have or the weakness that they want to avoid, then they worship the Lord in that form. Those who are forced to submit to the illusory modes of material nature and whose minds are uncontrolled and disturbed glorify him as the most perfect self-controlled Yogeshwara. Persons tainted by a mix of the modes of passion and ignorance call him Amala, or uncontaminated. Persons devoid of potency call him Ishwara, and those who consider themselves to be under his shelter chant his glories by the name Uttama Purusha. Those who know that this material manifestation is only temporary call him Avyakta. In this way, in Satyayuga, Lord Vasudeva appears in various four-armed transcendental forms, and the jiva souls worship him, each by their own particular process of devotional service. Therefore, the Supreme Lord has many different names.
Mm-hmm.
So he appears in all these different incarnations.
Mm-hmm.
But they're specifically to attract a particular devotee, you know, in that particular aspect that is there. So, as we said, whatever it is that they're trying to obtain, they worship the Lord in that form. Right?
Maharaj, it seems that these are only the few ones that are listed. There could be many also. There could be many names.
Yes, yes, he's just giving it, because otherwise, you know, Ananta Sesha has been talking about it since time immemorial. How big did you want the book to be? Right? You know, when it gets down to, and those who like Rasgulas too much, then they worship him as this. But those who are cool with Rasgulas, but you know, the gulab jams get him, then they worship the Lord like this. And then those who are into the sandesh, and it's like this. Those who are into, you know, eating the leftover sandesh when they should only eat one, but there's only half left, so they eat that also. Then they worship, you know, how long do you want to go? Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah. Maharaj, this is talking about a particular satyuga or all the satyugas? Lord appears with this very.
Particular satyuga means in a day of Brahma there's 1,000 particular satyugas, and that's a day. Then there's 360 days, that makes a year, and there's 100 years, right? Does that make sense? So
because in this only list Lord Chaitanya's name also comes from, that's what I'm asking, is it referring to this particular satyuga which went?
But he's saying he comes with all these particular ones. So whether he's coming in all those in one Satyuga or in different Satyugas, what does it matter? Because he says in Satyuga. Otherwise he would say in this Satyuga. In other ones, then, you know, they just used to play golf. But in this Satyuga, then they all, you know, they do severe austerities and all that kind of stuff. Right? So, you know, Gita on the green, you know, that one. Yeah? No? Don't know Gita on the Queen? What's it called? Bagger Vance?
Oh, yeah.
No?
Okay. No? When we say that Satyuga, for example, we usually say that the person, when they leave their bodies, whatever they accumulated, they will be reborn with that. Then we say when the Pralaya, total pralaya, happens when everything is withdrawn back into Mahavishnu. Then whoever is left, they are there. And then the new creation takes place and it starts with Satyuga.
Mm-hmm.
And those who are not fit for Satyuga, they sit in the Lord still? That I was asked this question.
I see. That when people ask you these questions, you ask them, what's the point of the question? What will they do with this?
Yeah.
And when they say, it's just interesting.
No, they're worried about their own position.
They're worried about their own position. So if they're worried, then they should get serious about Krishna consciousness and then go back to Godhead. Then they don't have to worry if they're going to be sitting around, you know, twiddling their thumbs. But the point is if they're twiddling their thumbs, that means they have a body. So then they're within the species. So then, like that. So they may be, you know, situated. They would have to not have a body. So then what would they do? But if they don't have a body, then they can't actually necessarily be conscious. So therefore, then why would they worry about it? Right? Yeah, don't even bring up about the sandhyas. Yeah, so they're already mental enough, right? Sri Kartabhajana continued, in Treta Yuga, the Lord appears with a red complexion. He has four arms, golden hair, golden hair, and wears a triple belt representing initiation into each of the three Vedas. Embodying the knowledge of worship by sacrificial performance, which is contained in the Rig Sama and Yajur Vedas, his symbols are the ladle, spoon, and other implements of sacrifice. In Treta Yuga, those members of human society who are fixed in religiosity and are sincerely interested in achieving the absolute truth worship Lord Hari, who contains within himself all the demigods. The Lord is worshipped by the rituals of sacrifice taught in the three Vedas. In Treta Yuga, the Lord is glorified by the names Vishnu, Yajna, Prishni Garbha, Sarvadeva, Urukrama, Riksha Kapi, Jayanta, and Urugaya. The BBT purport states, Prishni Garbha refers to Krishna's incarnation as the son of Prishni Devi and Prajapati Sutapa. Rikshapi indicates that if the living entities simply remember the Lord, he is inclined to shower all benedictions upon them. thus satisfying their desires and removing their miseries. Since the Lord is always victorious, he is called Jayanta. Sri Kartabhajana continued. In Dwapara Yuga, the Supreme Personality of Godhead appears with a dark blue complexion, wearing yellow garments. The Lord's transcendental body is marked with this incarnation with Srivatsa and other distinctive ornaments, and he manifests his personal weapons. My dear King, in Dwapara Yuga, men who desire to know the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Supreme Enjoyer, worship him in the mood of honoring a great king, following the prescriptions of both the Vedas and Tantras. Because when you combine Veda and Tantra, that's Pancharatra. Right? Obeisances to you, because Pancharatra is the process in that age. Obeisances to you, O Supreme Lord Vasudeva, and to your four forms of Sankarshan, Prajumna, and Aniruddha. O Supreme Personality of Godhead, all obeisances unto you. O Lord Narayana Rishi, O Creator of the universe, best of personalities, Master of this cosmos and original form of the universe. O Supersoul of all created entities, all homage unto you. O King, in this way, people in Dwapara Yuga glorify the Lord of the universe. In Kali Yuga, also people worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead by following various regulations of the revealed scriptures. Now kindly hear of this from me. Right here, yeah, various, right? Means, you know, which ones are given, not all. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. Prahlad has said, in this way, by appearing in various incarnations as a human being, an animal, a great saint, a devatas, a fish, or a tortoise, you maintain the worlds, kill those who cause disturbance, and protect Dharma in all the yugas. Great Lord, since you appear covered in Kali Yuga, you are called Triyuga. Srimad Bhagavatam 7.9.38. From this it is understood that most people of Kali Yuga do not know the Lord, since he is covered in Kali Yuga. That statement is supported in the present verse by making a statement with a hidden meaning. The words Nana Tantra Vidhanena Kalao indicate the prominence of the methods mentioned in the Pancharatra scriptures, Tantra, in Kali Yuga, used in the Lord's worship. But the phrase conceals another meaning. So even though it's that the Pancharatric system is still used in the Kali Yuga, right, in support of the hidden meaning, the actual Yuga Dharma. But it won't have the opulence and all that of the other yugas.
Yes.
Right? But the rules in that will be the same. We can say it's Kali Yuga, we don't follow, we can't follow. No, you can follow. What you can't do is that Prabhupada explained in the Pancharatric temples, they would make an offering, let's say the lunch offering. So they would make that offering on utensils of solid gold. Right? We're not talking a little dinky thing here and get out a pair of tweezers to fill the plate up. Because a proper plate, a full plate, should be, you know, 36 inches wide. Right? So that would be 90 centimeters. That's your standard proper plate. And then bowls and cups and all that to match. And so you have so many preparations. They're all in their various bowls. You have your drinks. You have all these things. That's all solid gold. We're not talking flimsy stuff here. Right? Because otherwise, how do you carry it? Plus, you'd have to be very strong to be able to carry that anyway. So after the offering, now it's considered this is, you know, been used. You throw them out. Like we do now with clay pots. That you can't do in Kali Yuga. But to make the offering and cook things and offer it to Krishna, that you can do. Does that make sense? So you have to know what you can't do, what you can and can't do. The word api indicates the particular Kali Yuga after Dwapara in the 28th cycle of Vaivasvata Manvantara, mentioned by Garga in the 10th canto. Your son appears as an incarnation every millennium. In the past, he assumed three different colors, white, red, and yellow. And now he's appeared in a blackish color. All such incarnations have now assembled in Krishna. Right? Because otherwise, then, in that particular one, it's an expansion of Vishnumurti, so an expansion of Kiradaksha Vishnu. Mm-hmm. But this one, all incarnations have assembled in Krishna. So that means that we're talking about this 28th cycle of Vaivasvata Manu. So there, then you're talking about it's Swayam Krishna.
Yes.
Right? The words Tantra Vidhanena mean by a secret method or using an esoteric means. So Tantra Vidana Na indicates that following verse will have two meanings. Please listen. He speaks to the king who is already listening to inspire him to understand the secret which he will speak. Because if you mention it before, you'll pay attention. Otherwise, he'll just speak and you'll just take it in the direct meaning. Mm-hmm. Right? Yes. But this one has both a direct and an indirect. Or hidden, actually, not indirect. Because you have direct, indirect, and hidden. Right? Sri Karabhajana continued. In the age of Kali, intelligent persons perform congregational chanting to worship the incarnation of Godhead, who constantly sings the names of Krishna. Although his complexion is not blackish, he is Krishna himself. He is accompanied by his associates, servants, weapons, and confidential companions. Okay. So this is that famous verse. Yeah. Does this also come at the very end of the 10th canto? I mean 12th canto? Yeah, something similar. Yeah. Because then you see it just naturally goes into the next. Right? You know, Gita ends with Sarva Dharma Parityaja as the last instruction. After that it just says what's happening. Right? And then Bhagavatam opens with that it's just about Krishna, and we see that anything that's not about Krishna is kicked out. We're not discussing that. And then the Bhagavatam ends with this point about Sankirtan, and then Chaitanya Charitamrita opens with that. Okay. Right? So natural.
In Chaitanya Charitamrita, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is giving instructions to Sanatana Goswami, he goes through all incarnations, and this verse comes, Sanatana Goswami says, I have a doubt. And he points him to explain more, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, don't play with me.
Yes. Yeah, because he's having fun explaining to, being the devotee and preaching and doing all that, and then he bring all this and hey, don't play. Okay, footnote 33. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakura assigns verse 32 to Bhagavad Akramichi Mala, chapter 13, entitled Sadhana Bhakti, executed exclusively by taking shelter of the holy name. Aikantiki Namashraya Sadhana Bhakti, which is in the Abhideya section of the Thakura's book. Srila Prabhupada comments on this verse in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Adi Lila 3:52. Srila Jiva Goswami has explained this verse in his commentary on the Bhagavatam, known as the Krama Sandarbha, wherein he says that Lord Krishna also appears with a golden complexion. That golden Lord Krishna is Lord Chaitanya, who is worshipped by intelligent men in this age. That is confirmed in Srimad Bhagavatam by Gargamuni, who said that although the child Krishna was blackish, he also appears in three other colors, red, white, and yellow. He exhibited his white and red complexions in Satya and Treta ages, respectfully. He did not exhibit the remaining color, yellow, gold, until he appeared as Lord Chaitanya, who is known as Gaurahari. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that Krishna Varnam means Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam and Krishna Chaitanya are equivalent. The name Krishna appears with both Lord Krishna and Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Lord Chaitanya Krishna. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he always engages in describing Krishna and thus enjoying transcendental bliss by chanting and remembering his name and form. Lord Krishna himself appears as Lord Chaitanya to preach the highest gospel. Varnayati means utters or describes. Lord Chaitanya always chants the holy name of Krishna and describes it also. And because he is Krishna himself, whoever meets him will automatically chant the holy name of Krishna and later describe it to others. He injects one with transcendental Krishna consciousness, which merges the chanter in transcendental bliss. In all respects, therefore, he appears before everyone as Krishna, either by personality or by sound. Simply by seeing Lord Chaitanya, one at once remembers Lord Krishna. One may therefore accept him as Vishnu Tattva. In other words, Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna himself, right? Because it reminds you of, just like when Sachimata, I think when she came down to take darshan of Lord Chaitanya, she was looking at him and says, he looks like Krishna, like that, so.
Sita took me. That is Sita Tavarani came to. Sita took when Lord Chaitanya appeared. That she also says similar thing.
Yes, that's the time. That's the time. Right, so that's why he's in a Krishna Chaitanya. Whereas you can probably say Chaitanya Krishna. Right? You know, just to point out that, you know, he's Lord Chaitanya is Krishna. Sangopangastra Parshadam further indicates that Lord Chaitanya is Lord Krishna. His body is always decorated with ornaments of sandalwood and with sandalwood paste. By his super excellent beauty, he subdues all the people of the age. In other descents, the Lord sometimes used weapons to defeat the demoniac. But in this age, the Lord subdues them with his all-attractive figure as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Jiva Goswami explains that his beauty is his astra, or weapon, to subdue the demons. Because he is all-attractive, it is to be understood that all the demigods lived with him as his companions. His acts were uncommon, and his associates wonderful. When he propagated the Sankirtan movement, he attracted many great scholars and acharyas, especially in Bengal and Orissa. Lord Chaitanya is always accompanied by his best associates like Lord Nityananda, Advaita, Garadhar, and Srivas. Srila Jiva Goswami cites a verse from the Vedic literature that says there is no necessity of performing sacrificial demonstrations or ceremonial functions. He recommends that instead of engaging in such external pompous exhibitions, all people, regardless of caste, color, or creed, can assemble together and chant Hare Krishna to worship Lord Chaitanya. Krishna Varnam Tvisha Krishnam, Srimad Bhagavatam 11.5.32, indicates that prominence should be given to the name Krishna. Lord Chaitanya taught Krishna consciousness and chanted the name of Krishna. Therefore, to worship Lord Chaitanya, everyone should together chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. To propagate worship in churches, temples, or mosques is not possible because people have lost interest in that. But anywhere and everywhere, people can chant Hare Krishna. Thus, worshipping Lord Chaitanya, they can perform the highest activity and fulfill the highest religious purpose by satisfying the Supreme Lord. So, he's worshipping Krishna. That's why then we, following him, worship Krishna. Mm-hmm. Right? Just remember, there was a discussion before we had about some ask, well, why, if Panchatattva Mahamantra is more powerful, why aren't we chanting that? But the point is you have to get Lord Chaitanya's mercy. So even if the mantra is more powerful, if you chant that instead of Hare Krishna, how are you going to get Lord Chaitanya's mercy? Because it's not because you chant it, that's why you get the power. It's because you chant, please the Lord, then you get his mercy. Does that make sense? So that's why then, before chanting, we'll say the Panchatattva Maha Mantra, but we will chant Hare Krishna. Right? Does that make sense? Srila Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, a famous disciple of Lord Chaitanya, said, "The principle of transcendental devotional service having been lost, Sri Krishna Chaitanya has appeared to deliver again the process of devotion. He is so kind that he is distributing love of Krishna. Everyone should be attracted more and more to his lotus feet, as humming bees are attracted to a lotus flower." Jar. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda ki, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandini.